Glory to God. Please stand with me. This afternoon, my wife and I were coming back from the north side of Milwaukee. We stopped at a couple of places, and I said, I just want to stop at this one more place. And I stopped there, and as I was in there, a man came up to me and said, how are you? And I said, good. But I didn't recognize who it was. And then he said, you're the pastor of that church in Caledonia. And I said, yes. He says, I sat in your Bible study, you know? I said, you did. And where have you been? And he said, well, you know, I work a lot. You hear this all the time. And I said, but Sunday morning, you're not working, are you? He said, no. He said, I'll be there. So, you know, sometimes you think that you're in charge of your life or your routine or where you go. But I really believe that God is wanting to direct us to somebody. Please consider that, knowing that Sunday could make all the difference in the eternity of somebody else. Be aware of your surroundings. And even I was shocked that I saw somebody not thinking. I wasn't looking. I wasn't expecting. But God was saying, hello. Right there. Amen. So would you take your Bibles and turn to John, the 10th chapter, please. Verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Sheep didn't hear the thieves or the robbers. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So many people come into the church or what they see as a congregation of believers and think God is only there to take away, when God's saying, hey, I'm not here to take away, I'm here to give. Not only just give, not a trickle-down economy, but I want to give to you more abundantly, no limits. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. It's a wonderful thing that we can hold it in our hand, God. It's a wonderful thing that we can take direction from you 2,000 years after you have allowed this word to be penned. Bless it. Make it alive. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, have you ever had something stolen from you? I think probably every one of us, it's been a shock. I remember how it felt. It wasn't a good feeling. It was a feeling of violation, a personal violation. In fact, two of our saints had their houses broken into within the last week, and I recognize how difficult that is, because I've had that happen to me as well. The audacity and brazenness to steal from the saints of the Most High. Will God replace all of what has been taken? Absolutely. Nothing is taken from us that God doesn't replenish and give us twofold in a better situation. And God will deal with thieves. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I was thinking today, it happened to me many times over the years. I remember just getting through basic training. We were about to leave to go on AIT. It had been 8 weeks of difficult training, and we finally got our paycheck. It wasn't much, but it was all that we had. And I remember putting the cash, it was always paid in cash, in my dress greens, put it at the end of my foot locker. And that night, somebody came in while I was sleeping, took all of the cash, and I had absolutely not $1 to my name. And I was going to be in another station for another 2 months before I'd ever get any money. I remember thinking how violated I was, how angry I was by somebody who would come in to my personal space and take that. I remember being in Rome, and I remember putting a camera down. It was a very expensive camera. It was over $1,000. That was back in 1980. I just turned my back for a little while, and it was gone. I remember being on a bus in Mexico, and someone stole my sweater and told the bus driver about it, and he said, "Don't worry, it's not gone, it's just changed ownership." And that didn't actually help me in any way. I remember coming home after a Wednesday night service. We had an evangelist. We went out to eat with the evangelist. And when I got home, I sat at my desk, and I looked up on the wall where I used to have 25 pistols on display, and every one of them were gone. And I thought, somebody broke into the house. I didn't even realize it. And then, you know, in my anger, I went running around the outside of the house, which the police later said that was not a good idea to do. I remember our kids were teenagers at the time, and they slept in our bedroom because of the feeling of being violated, you see. I remember someone breaking into my father's house and taking things, and I've never gotten used to being violated by somebody that I didn't know. And sometimes you have this feeling like, who was it? And then you start to do the mental gymnastics of, well, it could have been this person or it could have been that person. And really, there's no sense in going there. But there is a thief that I can identify all the time. A thief that comes to rob and steal and to kill. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," meaning super abundantly, in great quantities and qualities, in excess, beyond measure. It's not just a little bit, but God wants to give to us, pressed down, overflowing. He wants to give the best to us. He doesn't want to hold back anything, but he knows what's best for us. And the things that God gives us, nobody can take away from us. Amen. So here's the deal. There's a thief loose who wants to steal all of the good stuff in our life and then destroy you. He wants to take your property, your house, your spouse, your wealth, your health, your family, your friends, your joy, your salvation. He wants to steal Christmas. He wants to create havoc in your family so you can't enjoy what God wants you to have. Now, God wants to add to our lives, not to subtract from our lives. So let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse number 17, familiar scripture, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. And he wants to reward us based on the power or the strength or the faithfulness that we have. So it's predicated on us. It's not predicated on God. How much do you want? How much do you give? You see, the world doesn't understand the love of God, and that is why they think that God wants to take away their life, their happiness, their wants, and their desires, when in all actuality, he's come to give exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And sometimes we don't have because we don't think that God wants to bless us. Well, why would God bless you? Only because you got his name on you. Only because you come to this church on a Wednesday night. He wants to bless you. Hallelujah. Let's identify who the thief is. It's not God. It's not God who's taking things away from you. It's the enemy of your soul. And throughout the Bible, God identifies that thief. Take a look at Luke, the 18th chapter, please. Luke chapter 18 and verse 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. So sometimes we think, okay, you know, I have, as the disciples have said, you know, I've left all, you know, I don't have some family anymore because I've made the stand, or I don't have some friends, and God's saying, listen, hey, anything that you have given up, I will give you much, much more. You know, glory to God. Are there any people who have greater friends than within the church? Is there anybody who has a greater family or closeness than the people within the church? Glory to God. Isn't it amazing how we protect the things that we have that won't last? You know, we take out insurance and have burglar alarms and fences and locks, and are almost careless with the things that will last forever. The things of the world will not satisfy. It will not satisfy the desires of the soul. And God has created a void within each and every one of us that can't be satisfied with all of the pleasures, all of the things that this world can produce. Man does not see the worth of his soul or the importance of eternity. Everyone will live forever someplace, and we make this determination in the dressing room of life. Matthew 16 and 26 says, for what is a man's profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the devil is saying, let's make a deal. Come on down. What is it that gets you excited? I'm able to give you. In fact, the devil said it to Jesus. You know, see, everything you see here, it is mine to give you, if you will. You see, the exchange is always there. The substitute is always there. Let's look at Luke 12 and 15. And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So, you know, everybody in this world seems to evaluate your life based on what you have, what you have accomplished. What's your title? How much do you have? What kind of freedom do you have to go and do whatever you want? And Jesus is saying, you know what? A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that you possess. It really doesn't. Some years ago, four thieves broke into a New York City department store, very exclusive department store, and they spent about 4 hours in the department store, and they did not take one thing out of the department store. Somehow they were able to get in and get out with nobody actually detecting them. But what they did is they changed the tags on a lot of items that were in the store. They took price tags from the toy department and put them on the electronics department, on computers and the high-priced things. Designer dresses had price tags from the towel department. And so they did all of these exchanges. And then the next day, they came in and they bought things. They bought a lot of things. And it wasn't even detected by anyone until the end of the day that the price tags had been changed. The employees just scanned them and just put them in bags and, you know, never really looked at. It wasn't very focused, you see. Some people got some great bargains, but there were others who were ripped off. Right. Employees instead of managers. Difference between the shepherd and the hireling don't care what the price really is. You see, we can switch the price tags on some of the things that are so valuable and cheapen them. You see, there's a thief that came by night into the world, and he has changed the price tag and all of the items of life, the holiness, moral values, things that shouldn't ever go on sale, have been on sale. Family and God is on a discount shelf. Integrity and morality have no value today. Yet for position, job, career, house, boats, cars, people will sacrifice their entire lives in order to accumulate something that you can't take with you. And God said, you know what, if you would put me first, I tell you what, I will satisfy you. Isn't it amazing that there are people who have everything you could possibly want and they're not satisfied because a thief got in? The news has been reporting that stores have been altering price tags. Just heard it the other day. Sales prices that aren't any lower than what the original retail price is. It's happening in Christianity today. They're lowering the price, saying that you can buy this thing when really church is making salvation, cheapened. Why would they think we can pay less for something that God paid so much for? Take a look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reaper, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. You know, there could be people sitting side by side in church. One is totally dedicated to live for God according to God's rules, and yet there are others who may not. So what do we do? Select those people and say, oh, I'm sorry, you got to leave. Or do we allow them, you see, to be in church and to be able to hear the word of God, to be able to change, if you will. But there are some times where the enemy comes in and sows the wrong thing in the heart of somebody who perhaps could be critical and take out other people. The thief wants to substitute the counterfeit for the real thing. There are no substitutes for the real truth. It may appeal to our flesh, but it won't get us to heaven. You got to have the real thing. You have to make the real commitment. That old saying, fake it until I make it, it just won't work, folks. Just because you show up isn't going to make you ready for heaven. You have to change. You have to live for God the way God expects us to live. Truth will step on our toes, but it also sets us free from condemnation, fear, and false concepts. So we need to hear truth, even though it offends us, because that offense would cause some change within us, and we need to hear this on a constant basis. Otherwise, we become lulled to sleep with, yeah, it's always the same thing. Psalms 111 and 10 says, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. So the reverence of God, the reverence of God's house, the reverence of God's servants, the reverence of God's saint. I remember Brother Billy Cole saying when he had great revivals in Ethiopia, he said, you know what, the people in Ethiopia do not love God more than people in America. And you're wondering, why are there greater revivals in Ethiopia than in America? It's because the people in Ethiopia reverence the ministry and each other more than you do. We say, okay, I love God, but I'm not sure if I love the person sitting next to me, and I'm not so sure that the pastor's got it all together in the first place, and so I'll take under consideration what he's saying today. But when we get to the place where we love people as much as we love God, when we love the ministry and respect and reverence the ministry as much as we fear or reverence God, well then God is saying, a good understanding have they all, that they do his commandments. My former dentist used to say, I'll make this very painless, and he lied. I now go to my new dentist about 30 minutes earlier than my appointment, and I get the injections with this needle. It's about this long. But if I don't go 30 minutes early, there's something about me personally that if he just injects me and then does the fillings or whatever, it starts to numb up about 30 minutes after I get home, you know, which really doesn't do much good. So I get there early and they do the injection, and then I go in the waiting room and I sit, and then when I realize I can't talk anymore, then he takes me in, and it's a more pleasant experience. And that's why people should come to church early. And that's why people should be in song service and really be in song service. Not just be in song service, but be in song service. Because there's an anesthetic that God applies in the song service and coming early to church, and then all of a sudden, you won't be hurt. You won't be offended because there's an anesthetic of the Holy Ghost that prepares you for the truth that you need to get in order for your head not to rot out. There has to be some fillings. I'm hoping there's some fillings that will take place in here based on the Word of God here tonight. Today, people have no fear of going to hell. They really don't believe that there's a conscious possibility that you won't make it to heaven. But if we have a conscious understanding that there's a possibility that I may not make it all the way to heaven, well, maybe they'd have a greater reverence, a greater appreciation for the Word of God, a greater appreciation for worshiping God. Today, more people are exercising, taking vitamins, eating right. They have alarm systems on their cars and their homes, but not an alarm system on their soul. Doesn't it make more sense to protect that which is most important and will last for an eternity? I hope God just sets off a tremendous alarm within me if I start to approach something that would put me in danger of missing heaven. You see, and that's what the Holy Ghost is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you sensitive. You know, before you came into the church, somebody could be swearing and using the Lord's name in vain, and it wouldn't bother you at all. Crude jokes and all of that sort of thing. People who dressed immodestly, it didn't bother you at all. But then when the Holy Ghost comes and you're filled with God's Spirit, all of a sudden, if somebody uses the name of the Lord in vain, it's just like someone pierced you in your heart. And you look at the degradation and all of the immorality that's going on in the world and through the media, and you're just upset. There's a righteous indignation that you have. But if down the road that stuff doesn't bother you anymore, maybe your alarm system is wrong. Maybe the thief can come in. Maybe you can be robbed and you didn't even know it. Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, the truth of the matter is most people don't live for God because they don't have a fear of God or God's judgment. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or that word knowledge is the awareness of God, "but fools despise wisdom and instruction," or warning. Something the chaplain at the prison said a number of years ago really has stuck in my mind. "We fear all of the wrong things," he said. "We fear cancer and AIDS and heart failure and IRS and job loss and popularity, but people just don't fear God anymore. They feel like God is naive and he just, you know, it doesn't really matter to God." Peter said this in 1 Peter 4 and 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And the word "scarcely" there means with much difficulty. If the righteous are with much difficulty, the righteous. We're not talking about those who barely make it into church. We're talking about those who have determined, "I'm going to live for God." If we are just barely going to make it in, how much more are those who decide this stuff isn't important at all? There are symptoms of cancer, symptoms of heart disease, and even tooth decay. There are also symptoms of decaying souls. And we can ignore the symptoms until perhaps
it's too late.
And I preach messages like this as maintenance messages. It's not to rebuke anybody, but we need to stay safe, folks. Because it's so easy for us to get to the place. Even within our own ranks, there are churches who have decided these things are no longer important. And who am I to decide which of God's commandments are important, which are those that we no longer have to live under? When church is more work than joy, there's some problems. Amen. More obligation than privilege. The word of God becomes an offense. Submission is now optional. We have a code blue in the church. Amen. Please rush to the nearest altar. When you get to that place where you're cold, and every one of us, because we're living in the flesh, can get to that place where now all of a sudden it's out of tradition or out of this is what we do, rather than this is what we do. Then we have to reevaluate, because we're scarcely saved, folks. And we desperately need the preaching of God's word to cause there to be an excitement that rises up in us, because God isn't come to take away. God has come to give us more. But there is a thief that wants to take everything that God has given you. Hallelujah. Let's look at Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, the soul, that which lives for eternity, is so much more important than anything we can feather our nest with here. Church, we have to guard our soul from the thief that comes by night, slips in, and plants doubt within our heart or questions the authority of God's word. Let's define our priorities. There will be many who will make it to heaven with bodies that had heart problems, cancer, victims of accidents, but they had a healthy soul and they made it all the way. How's my soul doing tonight? How am I? Am I just as excited tonight as I was a year ago or 10 years ago or 40 years ago? Do I still have the same approach to God and excitement to be in his presence? Or has something been stolen from me and I didn't even know it? You come home and all the drawers are empty and all of the things are laying out and things are missing, and it's devastating because you have been violated. But it's so subtle when spiritual things have been taken out of your life and you don't even realize. You don't even call the police. You don't call the pastor and say, "Hey, listen, there's something missing in my life that used to be there. I got to get it back somehow. I don't know how it's gone, but I have got to get it back, because if I don't, I may not make it all the way to heaven." Hallelujah. Amen. We need to hook arms and make sure that we all make it together. Amen. Cross the finish line together, folks. Amen. I am my brother's keeper. Amen. Hallelujah. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's what the church is all about. We're here as a support group. Amen. We really are. Amen. I was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. And I don't want to change over to what I used to be. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. It won't be long that we're going to be facing a brand new year, 2017. I never thought we'd still be here in 2017, folks. I remember being a part of a building program in 1980, and I really thought, we'll never get this building program done before the rapture of the church. And here we are. Almost 2017, nothing has to take place, no prophecy has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back for his saints. And yet, most of us think it's a long ways off. He's coming, the Bible says, as a thief in the night. He's going to come when you think not. Amen. So here's what I say to all of those that come through my Bible study. Plan as if he's not coming in your lifetime. Be ready as if he's coming tonight. And if you always use that as a guide, you'll never have to worry about not making it the rapture. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?